recall as we wrap up Luke chapter 3 this morning that Jesus, in light of the Old Testament, is also an important theme that is spotlighted in this gospel that we are working our way through. The NLT rendering of Luke chapter 1 verse 1, we'll start this way this morning, reads this way: many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. Key word, being fulfilled. And so as we know, there are plenty of explicit Old Testament quotations and allusions in the Gospel of Luke that are used by him to grow our confidence in Jesus. Jesus has fulfilled these things, seen and known in the Old Testament, and that certainly boosts our faith. We can live with confident faith in the Son of Man who shows us God, who reveals God to us. And so Jesus' genealogy, Jesus' family tree, if you will, is another step for us in that growing confidence that we have in him. In the words of the respected Christian writer and one of the foremost preachers of the 20th century, A.W. Tozer, one of my favorites, he has written, "The word of God, well understood and religiously obeyed, is the shortest route to spiritual perfection." Here's the part that I like the best this morning: "And we must not select a few favorite passages to the exclusion of others. Nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian." So yes, dear Whitechill, even though this morning we go to a list of names, and not all of those names are known by us, and yet they are still an integral part of what Luke wants to show us so that we can see the significance of Jesus, the God-man. Jesus' lineage is not just a list of names, but rather an important testament to God's faithfulness to his divine plan that has been woven together through the generations and culminating in the birth of our Savior. And so without further ado, we jump to our passage this morning, desiring again that God would indeed make us whole. So if you want to follow along, we'll pick it up at the tail end of last week's passage that dear Aaron shared with us, and we'll roll right into the genealogy. So Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 21. "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.' Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli." Now I'll pause there briefly before I try my best to get the names right. About 30 years of age. So Luke is giving us an approximation. It's not definitive. It's not an exact age. But it's important nonetheless, because 30 was a significant age, and I still believe 30 is a significant age. Way back then in the ancient world, 30 was the age for entering office, ministry, if you will, either the role of a priest. We find that in Numbers chapter 4, in a number of verses in that chapter, or prophet, Ezekiel 1:1, or king, 2 Samuel 5:4. That's intriguing to me because we know that Jesus Christ our Lord fulfills those three offices of prophet, priest, and king. So when you come across 30, it is a significant number. Okay, let's continue with the text. Verse 24, "The son of Mahath, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Joseph, the son of Jodah, the son of Joanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mattath, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Mele, the son of Menah, the son of Mattathatha, perhaps, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arpaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalaleel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Thus ends Luke chapter 3. In this passage, we see the genealogy of Jesus tracing all the way back to Adam, the first man, and ultimately to God himself. So you probably know this already, but Luke, in contrast to Matthew, interrupted his narrative to insert this genealogy. Whereas Matthew started his gospel with his. And as you might know, Matthew's genealogy begins with Abraham and then moves forward to Jesus, while Luke's, as we just read, begins with Jesus and moves backward all the way to Adam. And so with Luke's interruption in the narrative, it is believed that he is answering the question, is Jesus qualified to be God's promised son? So observe in the differences of the two gospels that Luke's genealogy is placed right after his baptism. And the baptism assured Jesus of his approval, of the Father's approval, of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that he received for this public ministry that he was about to embark on. The heavenly voice declared his pleasure and delight in the beloved Son before any instructions were given. That's remarkable. And then Luke inserts this genealogy and then follows it up immediately with the temptations that Jesus faces in the wilderness, where we will go next week. And so, scholars and commentators believe that Luke is writing for a more Gentile audience, whereas Matthew is writing for a more Jewish audience. And it makes sense then that Matthew stopped with Abraham, for Abraham was the father of the Jewish people. Luke, however, tracing back to Adam, is emphasizing that Jesus' story is humanity's story. As in, the Son of Man came to identify with everyone. Bach, in his excellent commentary, writes, the overall intention of Luke's list is clear. He wants to show Jesus' connection to David, to Abraham, and to Adam. Each connection allows a point to be made about who Jesus is and whom he is qualified to serve. The connection to David establishes his rights as regal heir. Jesus can be king of Israel. Son of God, in this sense, involves the right to rule as the promised one, the son of David. 2 Samuel 7, 16, 6, sorry, to verse 16, and we also saw that in Luke chapter 1, 31 to 35. The connection to Abraham links Jesus to the national promise and to hope. The connection to Adam allows Luke to argue that Jesus represents all humanity. So we'll go there in a few minutes and spend more time on that point. So in Jesus, God has carefully designed affairs so that as the Son, Jesus can realize both the hope of the Old Testament and the hope of creation. That is amazing. That is praiseworthy and worthy of our gratitude. So do not, dear friends, be bored by genealogies as they show up in the Bible. And yes, it is easy to gloss over them, especially how First Chronicle begins with name after name, and yet this was an important part of Israel's heritage. And so we know and are confident in the fact that the promised King of Israel is also the head over humanity, over the human race. God's promise to Israel becomes our promise in Christ. That is good news. And as we know, Gentiles have been grafted into the blessing alongside the Jews who believe in Jesus. So this precious lineage, Jesus' family tree, if you will, it serves as a powerful reminder of God's promise and his faithfulness to his people. It also underscores again the humanity and the divinity of Jesus, the Son of God, who came, as Ed already mentioned, to earth to redeem us. So in that, there clearly is method in Luke's mind as to why he inserted his genealogy where he did in the narrative. And perhaps as the weeks unfold, we will see that and the significance of it. As we look at the lineage of Jesus, we see a line of descent that is distinctly Jewish. That's not a surprising point to any of you this morning, but it's significant for several reasons. Firstly, it affirms that prophecies in the Old Testament that the Messiah would come from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came true, was fulfilled. This lineage also connects Jesus to King David, fulfilling the prophecy that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. The Jewish lineage of Jesus also underscores the continuity of God's salvation plan. And so from the call of Abraham all the way to the birth of Jesus, God's plan was unfolding through the Jewish people. This plan was not an afterthought. This was not a plan B on God's part, but it was a plan he had in place from the very beginning. We find those kind of declarations in many places in the scriptures. So now let's spend a few minutes going into a little more detail about some of the names in this list that we read this morning. The first one that stands out, obviously, is Abraham. Abraham is a key figure in the Jewish faith. He's known as the father of the Jewish people. My mom used to read me these stories, and I guess in my baby voice I would say, "Poor Abraham, he had no children." Well, God brought that to pass. Sorry, I inserted that because of Adriana talking to me this morning. I love the little voices of the children in our congregation. And every time we hear those little cars that they ride on in the gym go by, we all know there's not senior citizens sitting on those things. So it's the sound of young life, and it is a blessing in this building. Sorry, I digress. God made a covenant with Abraham, promising to make him a great nation, and that came to pass. His promise was fulfilled through the birth of Isaac. Later, Jacob, who we know, 12 sons were had by him. We know them as the 12 tribes of Israel. The next name that stands out is Judah. Judah was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and the tribe that became one of the most influential tribes in Israel, producing many of the nation's leaders, including King David. So the fact that Jesus is a descendant of Judah is significant because it fulfills the prophecy that we find in Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. To him shall be the obedience of the people. The third name that stands out is David. David, as we know biblically, is a heavy hitter. The second king of Israel, and we know that the Bible declares David as a man after God's own heart, Acts chapter 13. So allow me to pause this morning and remind you of a segment of a Christmas message we did back in 2001. At that time, we were working our way through Matthew's genealogy. Here we are this morning in Luke's. But Matthew, in his list, also named Judah and Perez. He also named Jesse and David. And so as a quick reminder, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people of Israel, in stubborn rebellion, cried out for a king so that they could be like the other nations around them and also have a king. We know from what the scriptures teach that it was in God's plan to give them a king, but one after his own heart who would rule with God's authority as God ruled the heart of the king. We know from biblical history that the first king God chose was Saul, and Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin, not from the tribe of Judah, as was prophesied by Jacob back in Genesis 49, which we just read. So let me remind you, in Genesis chapter 38, we have the account of the sin of Judah and his illegitimate child Perez. Now there was also a twin named Zerah. Matthew 1 states that. That's Matthew's genealogy. But since Perez was the firstborn, he became the one through whom the royal line would flow. However, this is what's so amazing. Deuteronomy, part of the Pentateuch, the Old Testament law given to Moses, that the people knew so well, Deuteronomy 23:2 reads, "No one born of a forbidden union may enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the tenth generation, none of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord." So what does that mean? It means that such a son and none of his descendants until the tenth generation could serve as king or priest. We got Saul in the history books as the first king. Jesse, the father of David, was a descendant of Perez. And as you might have guessed, he was the ninth generation, making David the tenth. So as a result, God chose Saul until David could come of age. And in this process, thousands in the line of Judah were eliminated from kingly contention. The line of identification was kept clear. It was going to be one coming through the line of Judah. But more importantly, and the part that always gives me goosebumps, is that God's word came to pass. It wasn't broken. David was the man after God's own heart and the one that God made a covenant with, promising that his throne would be established forever. And this promise, as we know, was fulfilled through the birth of Jesus, who is often referred to as the Son of David. So the fact that Jesus is a descendant of David affirms his royal lineage and his rightful claim to the throne of Israel. That is remarkable, especially as we know that this played itself out over centuries, or through the generations, and God's word came to pass as he ordained. The final name that stands out that we'll touch on this morning is Joseph. Joseph was the husband of Mary. We've just come through the Christmas season. He was the earthly father of Jesus. And so, although Joseph wasn't the biological father of Jesus, his role in the lineage of Jesus is also significant. We've been told that Joseph was a righteous man who obeyed God's commands, and he took Mary as his wife, even though she was pregnant with a child that was not his own. We know that he received this dream and then decided, okay, I have this plan, but I will do what the Lord wills. And he took Mary. And so Joseph's obedience to God thus played a crucial role in the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. So on this point, the Jewish lineage of Jesus is not just a list of names, but it is indeed a testament of God's faithfulness through the generations and his divine plan being at play vividly. It's a story of God's love and glory woven through these generations and culminating in the birth of our Savior. And we receive it from Luke chapter 3 this morning in all of those hard names to pronounce, still as a gift for us to know and to cherish. So dear White Shell, as we reflect on Jesus' family tree, Let the point not be lost on us that we too are part of God's story. That's good news. We too, as the scriptures tell us, are descendants of Abraham, crucial clarification, by faith. By faith. Go ahead this week. Read Romans chapter 4 on your own, or Romans chapter 11, or Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 29. We are part of the royal lineage of Jesus, grafted in as Gentiles. This is a point that's made by the Apostle Peter as well, and we've gone to it on a couple of occasions in 1 Peter chapter 2. So friends, let us live in a way that honors our heritage and reflects the love and grace of our Savior. How cool it is to know that we too have been grafted in, that we've been adopted into God's family by faith in the Savior that was provided. Okay, second point and last point this morning, in case you're keeping track, Jesus' connection to Adam, the universal bond. The connection to Adam is more than just a genealogical link. We spent some time reflecting already on the difference between Matthew's gospel. But for us, it is the universal bond that ties every human being to the grand narrative of God's redemption plan. So note it again this morning. In the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus as the second Adam, a term coined by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans and also to the Corinthians. The first Adam, as we know from the book of Genesis, and a portion of that was read for us this morning by Candace, that original Adam was created by God in his image and placed in the Garden of Eden with a mandate to care for it, to work it, to keep it. But Adam, through his disobedience, brought sin and death into the world. You can read Paul's comments on this later on your own in Romans chapter 5. As he interprets that for us. Now, in contrast with Adam, we have Jesus, the second Adam. He is not just created by God, but he is God himself. He is the God-man who took on human flesh. He lived a life of perfect obedience, even to the point of death, Philippians 2. And through his obedience, he brought life and righteousness. So this is a point we need to grasp. Jesus as the second Adam is the perfect image of God. Hebrews chapter 1 declares explicitly to us that he is the exact representation of our Heavenly Father. Jesus, as revealed to us in the scriptures, especially in the Gospels and in Colossians and in Hebrews, is that pinnacle picture of who God is, what he looks like. So in this series, we've been trying to step back again from what we already know and just with open hands ask again, God, who is Jesus? What did he do? What did he accomplish? And of course, the Gospel of Luke is key in giving us answers to those basic questions. He's not just created. I've heard people make that mistake. They think of Christmas and baby Jesus and that he was a created being too, and not aware that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were there at creation, that Jesus was part of creating the world. But our conviction is he took on flesh. He became human. He became the second Adam to succeed where the first Adam failed. He is what Adam was supposed to be. He is what we are supposed to be. He is the perfect human, the perfect image bearer of God. And this isn't just a theological truth that we are to acknowledge, but it's a reality to be lived out. As followers of Jesus, we too are called to be like him, to be his image bearers in this broken world. Remember this quotation from C.S. Lewis that we used in our Grace series? The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. This beautifully encapsulates this thought. Jesus as the second Adam enables us to become children of God. And so through his life, His death, his subsequent burial, his resurrection. Jesus paved the way for us to be adopted into God's family. He restored our broken relationship with God, a relationship that was severed in the Garden of Eden by the first Adam. But notice this morning, the story doesn't end there. The connection between Jesus and Adam also points us to the future, to the hope of resurrection and new creation. Just as Jesus died, just as he rose from the dead, so too, we are told, will those who are in Christ. Just as Jesus is the first fruits of the new creation, 1 Corinthians 15 is crucial to us on this point, so too will those who are in Christ be part of the new creation. This is another sub-point worth grasping, because Jesus is the second Adam, is our hope for resurrection and new creation. And just as he told his disciples, I must go, but I will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, in John's Gospel, just as Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans, we are living here 2025 with that as our hope. We're not left as orphans. But God, through Jesus, has gone ahead to prepare a place for us, John 14, 1-3, in heaven. This is a part of our hope. It's a reminder that's worth repeating, that the connection between Jesus and Adam underscores the universality of the gospel. The gospel's not just for a select few. It's for everyone. And so we preach it. We trumpet the truth of John 3:16, which we said again this week in our Awana with the TNTs, that is arguably the best and most well-known verse of the Bible. That for God so loved the world, he gave his son, that whoever, there's the universality, there's the invitation, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What a gift we have been given. So even though we know not all will be saved, we still share the good news of the gospel with as many as possible, not knowing who God, by the Holy Spirit, will turn the light switch on and have them believe, this is a gift for me too, I can accept it. Yes, we don't know those answers, but God does. God knows the hearts that he is warming to this good news message of salvation. And so just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, so too has life and righteousness entered the world through one man, Jesus Christ. That's Romans chapter 5 again. Jesus Christ was victorious where the first Adam failed. So what does this mean for us? How should we respond to this truth? Lord willing, may we respond with faith, with obedience, with hope, with passion to share the good news of the gospel with others. May we also strive to be like Jesus, shining as image bearers. He's the light, but we know we've been commissioned to also point others to the light of him, that salvation can be had full and free, as dear Peter often prays. What a gift. So Whiteshell, may we also be a people who continually rejoices in the splendor of being adopted into the family of God. Every Sunday, this rhythm of worship, of gathering, of coming through the doors into this place can be this coming through the threshold going, I've been invited. I've been engrafted in. I've been welcomed by God Almighty to be a precious child and a royal one at that. Ah, the gratitude, the delight, the hope that we have to live in the light of the resurrection, to live in light of the new creation to come that has been promised to us by the Lord himself, the second Adam, who is the Savior of the world and was victorious over death and victorious in life as well as the God-man. Those declarations come to us. He lived the perfect life, and so he could be what John the Baptist pointed to, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was that pure, unblemished Lamb that could propitiate God's wrath, and our hope is in Him. So I don't know what you were thinking if you looked at your bulletin this morning and went, okay, here we go. A morning on the genealogy of Jesus. Doesn't sound too exciting to me. But I hope you left here today going, oh man, there is more excitement to be known and had in Jesus' family tree. It includes your story as well. It spans the generations, and it is personal to each one of us. Because we have been invited in by the Son, Jesus, who, yes, was the son of Joseph, and was the son of David, and was the son of Abraham. But He is also our Savior, our Redeemer, and yes, our friend. His family tree is more to us than just a history lesson. It is a precious reminder of God's faithfulness. It is a reminder that God keeps His promises, and that His love endures from generation to generation. So let us leave here today desiring to walk in faithfulness with the God that has shown us His faithful love in the Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the lineage of Jesus, for the reminder that it is of Your faithfulness and Your love, Your covenantal love, passed down through the generations. What a privilege that we can gather this morning and know that we have been invited in to that rich heritage, into Your salvation plan that has been in Your mind's eye right from the beginning. We praise You for this grace, this precious gift of grace. In Your holy name we pray.